We bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
Good morning, you beloved community. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here today. Thank you for your presence, whether you are joining us here in person or online as usual. We're so thankful that that you've chosen to be with us today. This morning, we, of course, acknowledge Christ as our Lord, Lord of our lives and Lord of our days. We're going to share communion a little bit later in our service, so preparation for that in your hearts and minds. And as usual, I'll ask for couple of volunteers to help me with that, please. If you are watching online, you can go ahead and get your bread cup ready, whatever you're going to use this morning. Bring your hearts, bring your lives, bring your worship today to God. No matter where you're at, what you're doing this day, we're so glad for your presence, and may God bless you richly today. Cora is going to come and light our Christ candle. Caleb will then come read our psalm for the morning, and then let's stand for the couple of songs that follow.
Our psalm this morning comes from Psalm 130. Would you please stand as I read, and then we worship in song. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Let every heart rejoice and sing. Let choral anthems rise. Ye aged men and children, bring to God your sacrifice. For he is good, the Lord is good and kind are all his ways. With songs and honor sounding loud, the Lord Jehovah praise. While the rocks and the rills, while the vales and the hills, a glorious anthem raise. Let each prolong the grateful song and the God of our fathers praise. And the God of our fathers praise. He bids the sun to rise and set. In heaven his power is known. And earth subdued to him shall yet bow low before his throne. For he is good, the Lord is good, and kind are all his ways. With songs and honor sounding loud, the Lord Jehovah praise. While the rock rocks and the rills, while the vales and the hills a glorious anthem raise. Let each prolong the grateful song and the God of our fathers praise. And the God of our fathers praise. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Please be seated. And go to the next slide, Dan, please. If you've been joining us throughout our series these last few weeks through the Gospel of Mark, then you know that we each Sunday have been doing a call to discipleship. This verse right here in the middle of Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Typically, I or Steve Sandifer have been the one to read this from up here, the reader voice, and everybody else responds with the awe. This morning, I would like to ask just for a volunteer where you can just either sit or stand right where you are and read that reader part, and the rest of us, including myself, will do the all part. Does that make sense? Looking for a volunteer. Glenn's already standing in the back, so loud and clear, Glenn, and we will follow you with the all.
In lowly paths of service free, tell me thy secret, help. bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience still with thee in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give. With thee, O Master, let me live.
Dan, we go back to that last slide of the song. I love this line. In peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. Let's just sit with that verse for a minute in silence, in silent prayer, and then we'll talk about our children's bulletin for today. Thank you. All right, we do have a children's bulletin for today. I am holding all of them in my hand. I'm going to put them in the back in just a moment, but this is for our youngest friends. If you would like a copy, they're back there. We're going to talk about a couple of different stories today from the Gospel of Mark, and this will kind of walk you through that, along with a couple of activities for you to do. All right, our brother Jesse is going to come read our text for today from Mark chapter 2. Let's listen in.
Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and chapter 3, verse 6 says, One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain field, and as his disciples walked it along, they began to pick some head of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companion were hungry and in the days of, I can't pronounce this word, Apollos, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate and consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave them." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with shearing hand was there. Some of them was looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shivering hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stillborn heart, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Jesse loves the Bible, and he reads it often, and he writes about it often, and he also writes on note cards scriptures for you. These are scriptures that God has placed on his heart to give to folks, and he has written a bunch of those today. Perhaps you saw them when you walked in. They're on the welcome table. If you want to go after service and pick up one of those and place that in the dash of your car or in the mirror of your bathroom, something like that, Cora has one, I've told you before, from Philippians chapter 3. That Jesse wrote, and she gets to have that prayed over her every time she's in there. It's a very beautiful thing. Jesse, thank you for reading today. Let's pray together, please, and I'll begin. Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Pour through me now the gift of preaching. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man named David. David loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was also a very talented shepherd, musician, and warrior, top of his graduating class in all three categories, which surprised everyone, including his parents, given that David was always the youngest and the smallest. Whatever David set his mind to do, success was sure to follow, except in his relationship with a king named Saul, whose jealousy of David grew so red hot that Saul frequently targeted David's chest for javelin practice, trying to pin him to the wall with a metal spear. David, preferring not to die that way, fled, running away from the crazed man who just could not accept that he would not be the leader of his country for much longer. With a few faithful friends and followers, David arrived at a village called Nob. Their quick getaway meant that they had no time to grab extra pairs of socks or any food supplies that they were probably going to need along the way, wherever they were fleeing to, and for however long it would take to get there. David heard the lonely roar of his men's grumbling stomachs, so he volunteered to find them a meal. He was the reason they were out here, after all. Since all the restaurants were closed up for the night, David's only option was the town's sanctuary, a welcoming light left on in the darkness. David went to the priest, a man named Ahimelech. Ahimelech recognized David immediately. Who wouldn't? Songs and hymns about David topped the nation's music charts with their catchy tunes and piercing lyrics. "What are you doing out here all by yourself?" Ahimelech asked. David fudged the truth a bit, a fib to his pastor. "The king sent me on a mission and gave strict orders not to tell anybody. Now, I have arranged to meet up with my men in a certain place. I don't want to show up empty-handed, though. What food do you have that I can bring them?" Ahimelech was not resistant to David, but wanted to make sure there were no sacramental violations by David or his men, because all Elimelech had on hand was the bread of the presence of God, a loaf of freshly baked bread placed on Yahweh's altar each and every Sabbath. The bread was holy because it sets before a holy God. David assured the priest that his men were indeed ritually pure, so Elimelech took the sacred bread down from the altar and gave it all to David. Later, Elimelech would pay dearly for his kindness. Madman Saul, on a demented prowl for David, executed the priest and his family and all his assistants because Elimelech had unknowingly abetted Saul's mortal enemy. Everyone died except Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, who somehow escaped. Once upon a time, a Sabbath day it happened to be, a man named Jesus was walking through an open field of ripe grain. His followers walked the path too, and they pulled off heads of grain and popped them in their mouths just like they had done when they were small boys. A small, crunchy treat that reminded them of their childhood, a tiny meal that this day barely satisfied the cravings of their hungry bellies. If this were any other day, they would have been just fine. Them strolling through a field, picking a few seeds, that would not have garnered any attention. But this was not any other day. This was the Sabbath. "Look," some observant Pharisees said to Jesus, "your disciples are breaking Sabbath rules." Those rules, the ones that stretched back centuries, they knew them by heart. "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. And 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even in plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest." The Pharisees, who were not characteristically an evil people, believed strongly that God's Torah helped their people resist the pressures of bowing to an outside culture. Sabbath adherence was at the heart of Jewish faithfulness. It ordered their lives. It marked them as wholly different from everyone else. Jesus' disciples, however, were caught in the act of breaking it, plowing with their shuffling feet, harvesting with their fingertips, grinding grain with their back molars. They broke God's decree by working on the Sabbath. It's not the disciples the Pharisees went after, though. It's Jesus. He was responsible for their behavior, after all. Jesus took up their defense by telling a story. Once upon a time, there was a man named David. "Haven't you ever read that story?" Jesus asked them. Which was an explicit dig, because as students of the scriptures, as the chief teachers of Israel's people, of God's people, of course the Pharisees had read that story. But had they really listened to it? Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Mark, the astute detective, named the wrong high priest. It was not Abiathar who gave David the sacred bread, but Abiathar's father, Ahimelech. But Mark's error did not lessen the point Jesus was trying to make. That David and his men ate on the Sabbath the only bread that was available to them, not because they wanted to break the rules, but because They were hungry. Jesus' disciples picked some grain not because they were out to stick it to the man, but because they were hungry. Jesus challenged their excessive observance to the laws because they had turned the Sabbath into a crowded cage with no room to breathe, rather than a wide open space meant for deep renewal. The religious had changed the Sabbath into check marks and gold stars rather than upholding God's intentional move towards wholeness and welfare. The Sabbath was made for people, Jesus said. People were not made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of Man, the Son of Humanity, the Son of God, therefore, is Lord even of the Sabbath. This once upon a time story did not end there, because Jesus, on another Sabbath, walked himself into a local place of worship, a synagogue, and he noticed a man there sitting off to the side. The man's hand lay limp at his side, withered like a dried prune, shriveled up like a snake skin, unusable. He could have had a farming accident. He could have harmed it during a bout of depression. He could have been born that way. Who knows? The fact is, Jesus noticed the man. The Pharisees did too. And they certainly noticed Jesus as well. After having been embarrassed during their last debate, they peeled their eyelids back, militantly watching for a chance to strike. It was the perfect scenario. None of this minor league infraction stuff anymore about bread and grains. Was Jesus going to work and heal the man on this day, a clear violation of Sabbath Code 20.9.10? The Pharisees did not say anything, though. They did not have to. Jesus knew what was going on. The javelin aimed to pin him to the wall. He was fully aware of the clear and present danger. Therefore, what did he do? He said to the man off to the side, the one with the worthless body part dangling at the end of his arm, "Come right up front. Stand here where every single person can see you." "Who, me?" the man might have said. Jesus might have nodded, and the man might have hesitated before standing up, and he walked to the middle of that religious gathering in that religious house. Everyone dramatically was watching. Then Jesus spoke to the people. What kind of action suits the Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? Unsure if this was a rhetorical question or not, none of the Pharisees opened their mouths. In fact, they pursed their lips together, made them tighter, bit their tongues, hardened their hearts. Jesus looked at them directly, one after another. He was incredibly angry, deeply distressed at how calloused their souls had become, furious at their hard-nosed religion, fuming that this is what they turned the Sabbath day God worship into. The Pharisees stared right back at him. They would not be the ones to break eye contact. Jesus said to the man who did not ask for healing, "Hold out your hand." He held it out, and Jesus, with every single body there watching, completely restored the man. The Pharisees left as quick as they possibly could, making a huge scene. and immediately conspired with their unnatural allies with how to destroy him, how to rid the planet of Jesus, how to neutralize the danger that threatened to tear down everything they had worked so hard for. Once upon a time, there was a small congregation in a small section of a massive and sprawling city. That congregation, bruised and broken as she may have been, nevertheless sought to love Jesus as best and as wholeheartedly as she possibly could. That congregation, without a doubt, did not get everything right. Sometimes they disagreed with each other about what was right. Nor did they do all things well, and they struggled at times even to get work done. Could have been a farming accident, could have been harm during a bout of depression, could have been born that way, who knows? But the congregation, undefined by her shape or size, kept showing up in repentance, in hope, in belief, for a kingdom of God that was greater than herself, yet that she herself was intimately a part of. She sought to take the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, very seriously, reading, studying, memorizing, knowing what the ancient texts said. She sought not to apply these scriptures like bits of wallpaper to little corners of her life, but sought to live them out even if it meant tearing down the house to the foundation. She sought to wrestle with them as if wrestling with an angel. She sought to remain open to an ongoing interpretation of the Bible, brought about by a Holy Spirit who blew like the West Texas wind, stirring up the fertile ground in ways no one really expected. When the congregation read obscure Hebraic stories about David eating a loaf of bread, she looked up. When she heard narratives about Jesus' disciples eating grains of wheat, she looked around. When she paid attention to Jesus' in-your-face healing of a man's deformed hand, she looked at her heart. That's how she knew that Jesus did not disregard the Sabbath, throwing it away like rotting garbage. She knew Jesus was clarifying and illustrating the Sabbath's real intent. He was Lord of the Sabbath, after all. He could do that. Even though Sabbath was largely just a byword in the congregation's vocabulary, as in most of Christianity, she came to understand Sabbath afresh because of these holy scriptures. She saw that the Sabbath, that glorious and holy day of heavenly rest, gave permission to a busy and a tired people to stop, to slow down, to say, no, not today, to worship, to join in praise of God with their friends and families, with hearts and hands and voices, or just to spend time alone. She came to appreciate that the Sabbath would help her remember that the setting sun shades the sky with unnameable colors, that the earth that works 24/7 on her behalf needed a break too, that all creatures, great and small and endangered, were worthy of care. She realized, because of the Sabbath, that people were not disposable commodities that could be used or cold-heartedly objectified, but were fellow human beings created in God's very good image. She knew, because of Jesus' reinterpretation of the Sabbath, that Jesus himself would challenge every single scrap of legalistic understanding that placed more burdens on the backs of those who could not afford any more weights pressed upon them. That congregation, cautious and introverted as she may have been, nonetheless love that Jesus did not run from conflict, something that perhaps even she could bravely do someday, given the chance. They noted that Jesus never said to the Pharisees who criticized his hungry disciples, "You know, you're right. I'll talk to them about that. Thank you for pointing it out to me." Jesus could not say that, not when life and lives were at stake, not when mission and healing were more important than security and order. That congregation remembered then a modern-day gutsy man named John Lewis, who in his own once upon a time led a contingent of church-going, courageous black men and women on a Sunday, no less, across a bridge named after a former KKK leader. The horrificness of that day highlighted the horrificness of all days when it came to racism and freedom. And wheels spun a bit faster to get our country to do a bit better. Lewis, the congregation knew, would often say things like, "Find a way to get in trouble. Good trouble, necessary trouble. Never, ever be afraid to make some noise." Jesus would have liked that good trouble, necessary trouble thought, because it held hands with Jesus' Sabbath day sermon when he called for the man with the hand to stand right in front of them, front and center, in front of everyone. Therefore, the small congregation in that small section of the massive city made a few decisions. Because Jesus went first, they would follow him with resolve. The Sabbath day principles, no, the Sabbath day truths would stick. No matter what time it was, Tuesday afternoon or Friday evening, Sunday morning or Monday night. Customary spiritual rules, however good they may be, would not go before the well-being of their fellow human beings, nor would religious activities be prioritized before or equated with following Jesus himself. She refused to appoint herself as a religious watchdog, but decided instead to be anointed by God's Spirit through baptism for the task of healing, trusting that that is Jesus' desire for a kingdom come. She chose to believe that God did not discriminate between certain bodies, certain sexes, certain identities, certain ages, which is why she got so angry whenever some of God's people declared otherwise. And she vowed to keep eating the bread at the Lord's table, the bread of the presence of God, the bread that was given to them by God. As often as her people met, they ate, because they knew that only God can satisfy hunger. Mostly, and finally, they reaffirmed their belief that Jesus the Christ had died because of sin, stayed buried for a time, but rose again and lives now, which made any and all of these decisions possible in the first place. And God blessed that small congregation, and she, in great hope and with great joy, lived purposely ever after. And together, that church said or typed, "Amen." Let's stand in worship, please.
As we sing this song, we're going to change it slightly so that we sing it together and say, "We are resolved no longer to linger."
We are resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured our sight. We will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, we will come to thee. We are resolved to go to the Savior, leaving our sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. We will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, we will come to thee. We are resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. We will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, we will come to thee. We are resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose us, foes may beset us, still will we enter in. We will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, we will come to thee.
Please be seated. Caleb, nice job on all those changes from I's to we's. Good job on that. We mostly followed along. And that's, but it's not I, it's we who get to join at this table together. All of our stories today involved bread, one to the next. And this bread, it leads us directly to this table that we get to share each and every week to remind ourselves that Christ is indeed among us. Christ with you, Christ with us. I'm going to share the bread and the cup with this side, if I can have a couple other volunteers, maybe one to do the middle. And maybe on my right side, that would be great. Here's some hand sanitizer, as usual. So I'm looking maybe for two more volunteers to help me, please. Let's pray together, and then we will eat and drink together. O Christ, who does all things well and calls us to you, we give you thanks. We give you thanks now for the bread and the cup. The bread, which is your body, the cup, which is your blood, broken and poured on our behalf, on your creation's behalf. And we get to share this today with great joy and with great hope and together. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Before even time began, knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. And he hears me when I call. Lord, you are greater than my heart. You see everything in me. Lord, you are greater than my heart. You know everything in me. And when I doubt your love, you are faithful.
I'm going to give you a bit of an update on the budget, and then we're going to have the offering. And when we pass the offering plate, we're starting to kind of resume doing the encouragement cards, the yellow ones. And if you completed a blue card or you have something else you'd like to put in the offering plate, please do so. For those who are watching later or at home, you're going to put your collection in the mail, you're going to bring it to church, or you're going to mail it in, or you're going to do it electronically on the website. We're 3/4 of the way through our budget year, and we're about 3 weeks in giving behind. This is our regular giving, and it's slipping, and it's kind of continuing to. Our new budget year starts October 1. That's how we can be at mid-year, mid-calendar year, halfway, 3/4 of the way through. We will begin planning for the next fiscal budget year in about a month, sometime in July. Think about what you can do. Know where we are. If you want to ask more questions, I'll be around, and you're welcome to ask me. If you want to email me or call me, that's fine. I'll be meeting with the budget and finance team, like I said, early next month, and we'll start working on this. Thank you, and let's pray for the offering. Father, thank you for all the giving that you do. Thank you for teaching us how to give wonderfully. Thank you for all the blessings you give us so that we have something to return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, Glenn's going to come up and get the plate, and Glenn's going to pass it around. Sorry.
If you missed a chance to put something in the offering plate, I see Steve picking the rest of those up. Thank you, Steve. All right, a couple of other family matters to share with you. So this last week, some of our youngest kids went to a camp in Abilene, at Abilene Christian University's leadership camps. They went to Learning to Lead, which is a camp for ages, for grades 4th through 6th. We had four of our young friends go, and this is about the best picture I got of our four. I made them stare directly into the blinding light of the sun and try to protect my daughter as best as I could. So this is the best picture I have, but I assure you that they did some fantastic things this week. They talked a lot about solitude, community, and ministry, which we ourselves are intimately familiar with. They had counselors, college-age counselors, and adult volunteers from around Texas and the surrounding states pour their lives into our young friends, which is just a great reminder that the body of Christ is greater than just the one that meets here. I'm so thankful for that. A lot of the kids told me just how many letters that you wrote and sent to them. Some of you stuck money inside of that. So what a gift for that. My daughter came home with more money than we gave her to spend. Maybe that was the same for some of our younger kids too. But thank you for praying for them, for blessing them in this way. It was a joy to be able to be a part of that. On the van ride home, they told us a lot about their Thursday night blessings, which you should ask our young friends about. But I knew that we were about ready to let them get out of our van and go to their own families when they started singing songs about llamas and narwhals. It was time to just, you know, week is over, go home. It was a great week, though, and I'm so thankful that they got to do this. A couple of other things to share with you. This upcoming Wednesday, you have seen in our newsletter, and we'll put it on our church marquee tomorrow, that this room will be a vaccination site for our neighborhood, which I'm so thankful for. Quite a few of our residents, or neighboring residents, for one reason or another, have chosen not to or just been unable to. So this is available for them this upcoming Wednesday, 2 p.m. to 6 p.m., which it's available to you as well. These are free. If you would like to come get vaccinated, if you have not already, this is a great opportunity to do so and a great way to use our building. As we've been saying the last couple weeks, July 11th is our start date for resumption of classes, Bible classes, on Sunday mornings. This upcoming newsletter will have some more information about that, about what classes are available, where they will meet, and other information in that regard. We'll keep you posted the more that comes. Okay, last one. We are putting on a church VBS later this summer. This will either be later in July or first week of August. Those dates are still coming together, but this is a great opportunity for our youngest people and for outreach in our neighborhood. But you'll be hearing much more about that in the weeks to come, and we hope that you can plan to be a part of that. All right, that's what I got for today. Thank you again for your presence, for your worship, for your hearts in joining us today. Let's stand, please, and let's be sent out in benediction. May God bless you and keep you this week. May God give you eyes to see God's people all around you. May God give you hearts to move and act in ways that you are both gifted to and have capability to do. May you see Christ in all that we do and all that we go this week. Go in peace. Amen.